It is amazing how fear can paralyze. Fear can cripple us, keep us from doing anything, keep us from advancing. Fear is horrible. I read a story about a gentleman that for 32 years out of fear was in hiding. On June of 1945, he had so much fear about being captured, so much fear of the Nazis taking him and hurting him and doing the things that he had heard about, that he went into hiding on his sister's farm. He was hiding in the house, he was hiding wherever he could be at in hopes that he would not be found. And for 32 years, he did not leave the house. He would hear the joy and the happy people in the village nearby. He could see it through the house, and he would hear it, and he would just weep because he wanted, but he couldn't get past that fear. And until somebody finally noticed that there was more food going out to this farm than should be going out there, was he discovered 32 years later. And finally was able to experience the freedom that he had actually had for most of that time. But fear had crippled him. Maybe you've heard of a guy by the name of Black Bart. Anybody heard of Black Bart? Black Bart was a man that was feared. This was a guy who, in the wild frontiers of 1875 to 1883, was known as a robber of the Wells Fargo stagecoach, feared by everybody. The amazing part about Black Bart was that not once did he ever have to shoot a gun. Not once did he ever take a hostage. He was so feared, even by the guards on the stagecoach, that when he would show up, his face was covered. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he looked like. The sheriff had no idea. They couldn't trail him. Nobody knew. But as soon as they saw this individual show up covered, Black Bart, it was done. 29 times without a hitch that he robbed the Wells Fargo stagecoach. And people feared him. It paralyzed them. Fear can stop us dead in our tracks. Some of those fears are legitimate fears. Fears, you know, and actually some fears are good for us. You know, a fear of heights, can be a good thing. You know, it keeps us from doing dumb things on a ledge of a cliff or something like that. You know, we have other fears. Sometimes there's fears of snakes, especially if they're venomous ones. You don't like to just be lackadaisical with that. There's all kinds. I mean, there are diagnosed fears that we have as well. For example, some of you might have arachibutyrophobia. Y'all know what that is, right? Nobody? I hear murmuring. No. Actually, it's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Diagnosable. I didn't know that could happen. I bet you some of us in here, though, do have nomophobia. Nomophobia. You know what that is? It's the fear of losing your cell phone. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're getting ready to go and you're like, I mean, you can forget everything else, right? But you got to find out where's the phone. It's in your pocket and you're panicking because you don't remember where you put it down. And there's that fear of that we're going to miss out on something with our cell phone. So we have fears, and these fears can actually cause us to not be able to advance in life. Many people find themselves in the very same spot that they were for years and years and years because of fear. Churches can even fail to advance because of fear. A few weeks ago, we were in our annual meeting, and At the end of it, we brought up that we were having some space issues with our children in youth ministry on Wednesday nights, and we're seeing that we're needing to advance, we're needing to either build or make some changes with our existing building to be able to sustain these ministries and to see the growth that we desire from them. And so we started talking. We're having this talk. We're having this discussion. We've met with the company who is helping us to determine what it is that we need to do. And we've been talking on the elder board. And last week we met and realized that over the last 15 years, twice we have gone to the place where we have talked about it. We're like, we got to upgrade, we got to update, we got to do something, we got to build, we got to do this. We even had plans, we had all of that laid out. And then the price tag came in, and all of a sudden it was, everything stopped twice in the last 15 years. And so we were asking that question as our meeting, and why did this happen? Why did we stop? Why did we not advance? What were some of the things that we found that occurred afterwards, and all of those? And maybe we should have done this differently. Maybe we could have done that differently. We didn't do this right. We didn't do that right. And so there was some of those things. But as we kind of as boiled it down, I found that really at the core of everything comes down to fear. We are afraid of what might happen. For example, it might be, there was this, all of a sudden, this amount that was there, and we got scared and we said, I don't think we can do that. We don't have the capability to do that. And if we do that, then this person or that person might get upset and people might leave the church, and then our ministries will grow. And now we've invested all of this into this one aspect, and then there's nobody here to pay for it, and then we're going to lose it. And fear can take over. And fear can cause a church to fail to advance. It can cause an individual to fail to advance. Understand that this is something that has been going on generations upon generations upon generations. The children of Israel dealt with this themselves. As a matter of fact, this is what part of why Moses is talking in the book of Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. And he's saying, look, as we advance, as God has told us to advance, we need to understand that fear can hold us back. As a matter of fact, fear held the children back for 40 years. Because if you remember, when God brought them out of Egypt, he told them, he brought them to the land, and he put them on the edge of the land, and he said, now you're going to go in, I want you to advance, I want you to take the land that I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we talked about last week, the promise of God. And he said, here's what, go in, take the land. They looked and they said, you know what, that's a great idea, but let's go and let's check it out first. And so they said, let's send 12 spies in. So they send the 12 spies in. They come back with a report. And what's interesting is they go to the report. The place is amazing. It's exactly as God said it was. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The grapes are so huge. The clusters, they're like the size of your head. I mean, we had to put them on a pole so we could carry them. This is amazing. But the people that live there are like giants. And all of a sudden, what happened? Fear. We can't beat them. They're too big. They're too strong. There's too many of them. We can't advance. And they didn't advance. For another 38 years, they wandered around the wilderness. Fear crippled them. They couldn't move forward. So here they are once again. They're on the edge of the promised land. After wandering for 40 years, they're on the edge of the promised land. Moses is in the book of Deuteronomy giving them his farewell speech. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we read these words. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route of the Dead Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives and descendants of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. you are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Moses is reminding the children of Israel, we wandered for 40 years because of our fear. And now, God, understand that in those 40 years, God has been your protector. He has been with you. He has watched over you. He has provided for you. He's done all of these things. God is your protector. Don't forget that when you go into the land, that He protected you for those 40 years. He will protect you as you go in now. God is our protector. We can advance because God is our protector. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 121 because we're going to see out of Psalm 121 why we can have confidence in God's protection. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. What an encouraging passage. Because, again, fear can cripple us from moving forward. It can paralyze us from the ability to advance for Him when He is calling us to advance His kingdom. And here we read in the psalmist, he says, look, we can advance because we can take confidence in His protection, because this is what is involved in His protection. What His protection means. He is always, understand the word always, He is always holding you. No matter what is going on, He is holding you. I love the verse 3 where he says about, He will not let your foot slip. When I read that, I get this imagery of a parent and their child, a little child, as they're walking along. Mom or dad, when you're walking, you're holding your child's hand firmly in your hand. And why do you do that? Well, one is because they'll run away, so you're kind of keeping them close. But really, you hold on to them because you know they're unstable in their footing, and they trip and they fall and they hurt themselves. And how many times as a parent have you been walking and all of a sudden you kind of feel that dead weight on your arm? Because they tripped. But because you were holding their hand, they didn't go all the way down. They didn't hurt themselves. You protected them from going. This is what he says. He goes, God holds on to your hand. He holds us in His hands. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What an incredible thought. He doesn't just give us, you know, it's like, God, would you strengthen me for this? Would you give me help in this? No, understand that. What it is He is holding us. That's where our strength comes from. He is constantly lifting us up. He is constantly there. I love Psalm 139 because Psalm 139 talks about the intimate knowledge that God has with us, that He is always with us. And the psalmist is like, you know what, I can't even go from your presence. There's nowhere I can go. Even if I went to the deepest part of the sea or the ocean, in verse 10, he says, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. What an incredible, incredible picture. There is not a place on this earth, there is not a time in our life where He is not holding us firmly in His hand. I love in John chapter 10 where Jesus is giving us this imagery of the shepherd and his sheep. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What an amazing passage. Because we see the tender shepherd, the one who is there with the sheep. And you know, you understand sheep are really stupid, right? I mean, a sheep can get lost better than any human can. I mean, I've seen humans get lost. But these, you know, the sheep, they'll just be like eating, feeding, and then on the next thing they know is they're nowhere to be found, and they don't know how to get back. But the shepherd is sitting there, and he has a watchful look over him, and the shepherd in this one even says, look, so much so that I love my sheep that I not only am there, I'm holding them. Nothing can snatch them out of my hands. What an incredible thing that is to think about. I mean, think about a child that has a nightmare. What does a child that has a nightmare do when they wake up from a nightmare? They don't just sit there and go, wow, that was bad. How many times has your child come into your room in the middle of the night, climbed into bed with you, and made you put your arms around them? They're not okay with mom and dad just being in the room. They want mom or dad to hold them. They want to feel the arm around them tightly. In those moments, they feel like nothing can touch them. Our God holds us in His hand, and He will never let us be snatched out of it. He holds us. But understand that as He holds us, another great part of this protection, God is never distracted. He doesn't get sidetracked by things that are going on. I don't know about you, but one thing is I'm not good at multitasking. My understanding is most of us guys are not good at multitasking. Women, you are amazing at that, and I don't know how you do it. Women, you could. I am terrible at it. I can't even watch TV and hold a conversation. It just doesn't work. If Lynn and I need to have a conversation about something, the TV can't go on, because once the TV goes on, everything is gone. I mean, it's just my answers are very short and succinct. Beyond that, there's no thought. I can't do it. As a matter of fact, if I found about myself that if there's something that I really want to watch, then I need to not watch it with anybody else if they don't want to watch it. Like, for example, one time we were like, hey, we got a great idea. The Super Bowl. We're going to have this great big Super Bowl party. We're going to invite the whole church. We're going to have it at the church. We're going to have games. We're going to have everything is going to be about this, you know, this time to watch the Super Bowl together. And I was like, I'm watching it on a big screen, you know, not on the little home television that we had at the time. I'm like, we're going to watch it on the big screen and all this. We got there. You know how much of the Super Bowl I got to watch? Zero. Because there were people that were there that didn't care about the Super Bowl. What they were caring about, they heard party. And so their thought was, hey, this is going to be great. Food, fun, we're going to talk. And so I'm having all these conversations, and I know about myself that I can't watch the Super Bowl and have a conversation. So I had to make sure that in the conversations that I was having, I didn't even have that in my view. Otherwise, I'd become that guy. Oh, I get distracted very easily that way. And we can become distracted. The psalmist says, God never sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't take that time away. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 65, verse 24, it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. This passage is referring to the new heaven and the new earth, where at the end, when everything is done at the end times and the tribulation has taken place, Jesus establishes the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This is what that's talking about. But understand something. This is also very applicable to today, because God says, I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if this is how He will react in the future, if this is how He will be in the future, that's how He is today. He calls when he knows when we are there calling on him. And while we are still speaking, he hears. He knows everything that is going on in our minds. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. In other words, he is always there listening, always watching. He is never distracted by what is going on. Jesus, even as he's praying to his own Father in heaven, in John 11, 42, he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. What a great thing. Jesus, he goes, I know you always hear me. It's not just when sometimes we treat prayer like it's a phone call to God, right? Like we got to get his attention. It's like we pick up the receiver. Dear God, dear Jesus, our Heavenly Father, however you start out your prayer. It's like, you're getting his attention like he wasn't paying attention. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, now we're going to get into the body of the conversation. So we got past the, hey God, how are you doing? And we get into the, this is what I'm calling about. This is what I need. This is the prayer, the request that I have. Here's what's going on. And then we hang up the phone with amen, right? Okay. And then for whatever reason, our perception is that by that point in time, now I've made that disconnect with God. He's not all into me now, and I can kind of do what I need to do. But do we understand that what he sees in us is that he is always attentive, always hearing, always a part of what's going on in our lives? Parenting doesn't work that way either, does it? I mean, it's not like you just kind of pay attention to your kids for a little while and then go run into the road for a while. We are always, when your kids were little, you were always aware and attentive. What's going on? Every parent knows, if it gets quiet, you got problems, right? If it's quiet in the house, they're getting into something. That's why they're quiet. And so you're always, you're kind of hyper attentive to it. But even in that, we still fall apart where we are not attentive to what's going on. There are times that we miss it. We don't get those little things. God never misses a thing. He is always hyper attentive to everything that is going on in our lives at all times. He is never unaware. What a cool thing that is to consider. Even in our fears, he is fully aware of what our fears are. He is always watching. Now, sometimes you can look at this and you can go, I don't know if I like that one. Because, what we do is we kind of think that, well, he's always watching for us to fail. But that's not how he functions. He is always watching over us to help us. Little Jimmy was a guy that was afraid of the dark. And one day his mom said, Jimmy, can you go into the kitchen and get a can of soup for me? And Jimmy was not about to do it. He didn't want to do it. So he kept on saying, I don't want it. Can't you just go get it, Mama? You can go get it. No. Jimmy, I'd like for you to go get me a can of soup. Would you please go get me a can of soup? And it went back and forth for a while until Mom was like, something's going on. And she said, Jimmy, why don't you want to go into the kitchen and get me the can of soup? And he confessed and he said, Mom, it's because it's dark in there and I'm afraid of the dark. So his mom decided this is a really good time for a teachable moment. And she got down eye level with him and put her hands on his arms and said, Jimmy, wherever you go, Jesus will be in there with you. Jesus is going to be in the kitchen as well. You can do this. So she tells him to go and he marches into the kitchen and he goes to the door and he opens the pantry door and it's pitch black in there. And that fear comes back and he takes a step back or two. And he's thinking and the words of Mom come back, Jimmy, Jesus is in the kitchen with you. So he walks into the door and he leans in, says, Jesus, Mom said you're in there. Can you please get the can of soup and bring it to me? We sometimes think that that's how God reacts. That it's where we don't want to go into the fear is where Jesus is at. And so we think that he's watching in that way. But understand that he knew the fear long before we had it. He knows where we're at in that fear. He knows everything that is occurring in our lives. And he's watching over us through that and in that fear. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." This verse actually kind of hit me because of the word "the wicked" in there. You know, I often thought it's like, you know, Jesus is talking about he's always aware of what the good people are doing. And when we're doing good, then he's like, "Yeah, you're doing good. Good job." And, you know, but notice, no, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good." No matter who we are, whether we've accepted him or rejected him or we've offended him or we've pleased him, it doesn't matter. His eyes are on us. When we sin, God doesn't disappear. He doesn't need a cool-off time because we offended him. He is always there, always watching over us. The first three verses of Psalm 139 are so comforting. "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." There is nothing in all of my life at any time where we are outside of the watchful eye of our Creator. He is watching over us all the time. You know, when I lie down, when I get up, when I'm sleeping, you're standing over me going, "Wow, that's my child." Love the way you perceive my thoughts from afar. Understand that that is not a proximity statement. That is not saying that God is way distant from us and he perceives our thoughts from back there. It's about he understands who we are so much. He's watching over us so much that he knows us better than we actually are, and he knows our thoughts long before they even come into our mind before we do that. Wives, you know your husbands, right? You know pretty good. If you were to say, "Today, where should we go out for lunch?" How many of you wives would know where you would be going for lunch based on what your husband normally does? Now, today the husbands are like, "Oh, I'm going to throw her off now for that one." But most of you would be able to say, "I can pretty much with confidence say he'd want to go here or here, one of these two places, or this is what he'd want," you know, because we're predictable. I get it. But there's this thing is, you know your husbands. You know what they like. You know the things that they think about. You know the ways that they react to certain things. All of this is you know him because you're married to him. You live intimately with that person. And yet, you can still make the mistake of really not understanding what they want or what they need. But God knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows what our heart's desire is, even before we know what our heart's desire is. And he's watching over us. He knows us so much better. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I love that. He's searching to see whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's watching. He is looking. So, I mean, you kind of get this picture of it's like he's looking down on us and he's cheering us on when good things happen. And when he sees where a struggle is going to be, he strengthens us for those struggles. When he sees an insurmountable mountain in our path, he's the one who picks us up and moves us beyond the mountain. That is the protection that he has given to us. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15, he says, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do." Isn't that a comfort to know? He's watching, constantly watching. Not watching to see when you're going to make the next mistake. He's watching to protect. He's watching to love. He's watching to guide. But there's one more thing that we see that's very important that should give us that confidence to be able to advance for the kingdom of God, is that God is always at work. He's always working. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we think is or is not being done, God is always at work. There's nothing that's going to take him by surprise. There's nothing that he's going to go, oh, I guess I need to change course and I need to fix that now. He's always one, two, three, four steps ahead. Even longer. Now, I don't know how you function, but when I was in college, I had a method of homework completion. And Lynn's already shaking her head. She's like, yeah, no, it was not a good method. Some people's method differed from mine. Mine was called the syllabus method of homework completion. Now, if you know what that means, it means this. At the beginning of this semester, we were given a syllabus. The syllabus is the list of all of the homework assignments and the exams and when they would be, when they are due. All of that was there. And so I'm going, that's great. I have everything I need. And it would go right on the corner of my desk. I would go to the next class, same thing. So when it came to the end of the first week, I had a pile of syllabus on the edge of my desk. And what I would do is I would basically go back to the syllabus. I would flip it open on this day and I go, okay, oh, nothing new today. Nothing new today. And I would do that way. Then sometimes you'd open them and go, oh, there is a paper due tomorrow. Guess what I'm doing for homework doing tonight? I'm doing a paper. And it was the same with tests. So that's how I functioned. And I got through. And understand, I did good. I didn't. You know, I had good grades. They worked out well. And so, but that's how I functioned. Now, there were other people that felt that it was much more necessary to have a day timer, a planner. And so they would have this calendar. And on the first day of class, what they would do is they'd go into class number one and they take their syllabus. And while the teacher's still talking, they're not listening. They would write everything down. They're like, oh, homework assignment on that day, on that day, on that day, on that day. And they'd go through. And so they have the whole semester of their homework assignments. And then every day they would be looking like, oh, I have a homework assignment in 2 weeks. I maybe should get started on that. They were not my friends. But what would happen, though, is I would find it this way. It would end up happening that that person would look and they'd go, oh, you know what? There are three papers. I have three classes with papers that are due on the same day. It might be wise if I were to start one early. So they would do that. Whereas if it was my situation, I would look at it and I go, oh, I got three papers due tomorrow. Guess I'm not getting any sleep tonight. You see, sometimes the way that we function is we work when work is necessary. And then we step away from it. That's how I functioned in that. There's what is called proactive and what is called reactive. Oftentimes we find ourselves as reactionary workers. Something has come up. Something has fallen apart. Something has distracted us. And so all of a sudden what we have to do is we have to function now working on that because that is the tyranny of the urgent. But a proactive is where you look at it and you're going, this is what's coming down the road. I see this is going to happen in the next couple of weeks. This is going to happen in the next couple of months. This is going to happen in the next year. So what I need to be doing is working ahead of time to be able to accomplish these things without them causing me too much stress. God is a proactive worker. He is always aware of what is coming before us. He is not reacting on what we do today. The book of Deuteronomy is all about that. Look at how many times, as you're reading through the book of Deuteronomy, how many times Moses is telling the people of Israel, remember what God said, remember what God said. And that remembrance, how many times does he say, I will go and do this. I will be ahead of you. I will go before you. I will defeat the enemies. I will throw your enemies into chaos. I will bring fear upon them of you. I will, I will, I will. God is always at work in what our situations are, even when they seem to be dire. It brings us to where we can say, like the author of Hebrews 13:6, so we can say with confidence, The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? God is powerfully at work in your life. He is powerfully at work in your situation. Now understand that when we see this, this doesn't mean that we are careless about things. It doesn't mean that we can look at it and go, you know what? Here's what we get. We are able to not worry because everything is going to be flowers and peaches for the rest of our lives. That's not what he says. As a matter of fact, there are times when we are going to have to go through a very dark time. But we understand that we're not going through it alone and that God is at work in it. I referred last week to the story of the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before the king, and the king had said, here's what the deal is. I've built this statue. When the music plays, you're supposed to bow down and worship the statue. They didn't bow down. They didn't worship the statue. Everybody else did. And so when they didn't bow down, they're brought before the king, and the king says, why did you not do this? I'm going to give you another chance. You can bow down to the statue, or I can throw you into a furnace. And I love their response to him. They said, oh, king, you've got this wrong. We will not bow down to your statue. We will not worship your statue. Even if God does not save us from the fire, he will protect us. And we will not bow down. You see, they understood something about God which is very important. The fire was very real. The furnace was very deadly. The laws of nature would say that they had no chance. But they knew that God was at work and that God would work in that situation. Psalm 34, 19 through 20 says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. God will be at work. God never takes a vacation. God doesn't take a day off. God doesn't need to go take a nap. He's got it all. He knows it all. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your concerns. He knows your fear. He knows that which is holding you back. And he's simply saying, here I am. Would you stop fearing, stop being paralyzed, because I am here, I am holding you, I am watching over you, I am already at work, let's advance for his kingdom. Paul, in his words as we close in Romans 8:31, says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Understand, there's nothing that Satan can do that can defeat God. There is nothing that he can throw at you that God can't protect you from. There is no problem, no issue that God has not promised that he would save his children from. We can advance with confidence wherever God is calling us, whether that be as individuals or as a congregation, because we know that he will protect. He has promised that. What's holding you back? Where do you need to advance? Because he goes with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this assurance, this confidence. But we also know that in our flesh, oftentimes we allow fear to win. Lord, remind us that you are with us. Remind us that you are constantly watching over us, never distracted. Give us the confidence of Paul that would allow us to say we will advance in confidence for the kingdom of God, no matter what the enemy may throw at us, because we know we march under the orders of the king and we go under the protection of his banner. Always, even though the foes may be many. Help us to march with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.